Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 112 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 10. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you here today. And as we carry on here in understanding the book of Joel and the day that we're living in, you can wonder why it is that the Lord has us together. And for sure we can tell that what we know up to this point in the scriptures and in what revelation we have for the days that we're going into, I fear somewhat that we are just merely getting a glimpse of what we're getting ready to walk into. And as we're walking forward as believers and moving forward in our faith and to be prepared, I had one person come to me and say they had a lot of fear. And I talked to them about fear, and I said, well, one thing about fear is you're not prepared. Preparation is what combats fear. And the reason we get together and we study the Word of God, the reason we do these things, it's called preparation, and we prepare ourselves for the days in which we're living in. And God's people are strategically here on the earth for a purpose and for a reason. Now, our faith and a lot of Christianity is being turned into I don't know how to say it other than a feel-good mentality, where a lot of Christianity is being turned into that this is about me feeling good about myself, about me being, it's all about me and me feeling good and all of that. And I'm all for feeling good, and I'm all for that. But Christianity is not all about just making you a better person for the rest of your life. Christianity is about helping you be a better person for a purpose and for a reason. And it's not a selfish purpose and reason. It's for others. It's so that we can serve others in a healthy way and not a toxic way. But there's a purpose. And if let's say that we get all of our lives straightened out and we're hitting on all eight cylinders, and we think, okay, I'm doing wonderful, I'm doing great. But what good is it if it doesn't have a purpose other than to make you feel good or whatever? Well, it's the purpose that we see. And I know a lot of times we want to put blinders on and say, well, the world's not like it is or that's around us. But you can declare all you want to, and it doesn't change that the world is like it is around us. And the only way you cannot encounter it is just, I guess, go home and pull up the sheet covers and don't ever come out. Because if you peek out of your door and you go out into society and you see where our world is, while we're hiding, everybody else isn't. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to say? The world is not hiding. The world is moving in a direction of self-fulfillment, of pleasure, self-gratification. And those are the types of the attitudes and the ideology that was in Babylon. And so here we find ourselves, and in the book of Joel, it is speaking about this mentality of the Babylonian Empire. How does it think? How does it work? And so it says, students of the Word of God, we find ourselves sitting here today studying the book of Joel for a reason. And that reason is Joel is speaking about what happens on the earth. Now, as we, I got a lot of slides today, which I don't think we'll get to all of them. I'm trying to finish up chapter 3 of Joel, and I found myself at the end of this morning at about 5:30 with 102 slides. So, and I culled quite a few. because I'm wanting to show us in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 3, what the book of Joel is about. The book of Joel is about a panoramic view of what this earth is looking like and what it is going to look like in three small chapters. Now, that's the reason it's important to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. So when we're reading the book of Joel, and I've spoken to you on the last chapter 3 of Joel, God, it says, and he compares it to Babylon, and God, in the third chapter of Joel, is restoring all things. Now you say, why is God restoring all things? Because God is after a habitation with his people. Not just a visitation, but a habitation with his people. And we discover that there's a difference in a visitation and a habitation. We can have a good service. Someone can get saved. We can feel a fresh wind of the Spirit. And that's what we call a visitation. A habitation is when you walk in the doors and you feel the presence of God. There's no music. There's no nothing. You just walk in the doors and you can feel a true experience of the habitation of the Creator of the universe. And that's the reason the Scriptures says you have to have ears to see and ears to hear and eyes to see the presence or the habitation of God. And the true way that we see and hear is through what the Bible calls our hearts. So to identify with God, we have a heart issue. When you come to the book of Joel, Joel is making this declaration that God's people have a heart issue. Have a heart issue. And in this heart issue, and that's the reason I speak about it every week in the book of Joel, is because you don't graduate from the heart issue. There's nowhere else to go. You are at the biggie, if you will. Everything comes out of the issues of the heart. And so Joel's speaking about that in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And in chapter 3, he speaks about a habitation of God. And why a habitation of God? Because a visitation is when God deals with the heart. A habitation is when he rules and reigns in the heart of mankind. So he speaks about, there again, a little overview, not much of one, but the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord you can also put down is the day of correction. A big day of correction. When we see the terminology day of the Lord, you can know that God's making a shift. Something is shifting in how God deals with man. Something is shifting on how God deals with man. Now, God deals with us as individuals, then he deals with us as mankind. Can you hear me? So, when you were born into this earth, you were born into a lost state. You were born into a chaotic world. That was not our choosing. We just find ourselves here. And so we see that we have been born into this chaotic world, not necessarily our choosing, but then we can see that God's wanting to pull that all together. Now, the day of the Lord is an invitation to resist the culture of Babylon. Why am I saying this again? The culture of Babylon is the issue of the Bible. The culture of Babylon is the issue of the Scriptures. We have symbols in the Scriptures. And in these symbols of the Scriptures, we have different symbols. Are they realities? Did Babylon, was it really here? The answer is yes. Now, to a prophetic people, I'm not as concerned about taking on the spirit of Babylon. With normal people. Prophetic people are not normal. Has anybody noticed? Okay. So they're just not normal. I'm not as concerned when normal Christians take on the spirit of Babylon, even though we never should. But I really get concerned when a prophetic people bring with them the spirit of Babylon. This is huge, because you'll start prophesying things that prophesy unto the spirit of Babylon, which is an idol, and not that's the spirit of God. That's one reason do I have a problem with some prosperity teaching. I don't have a problem with it, but the Word of God has a huge problem with it. Now, I can bend Scripture around, but my problem is the whole ideology of I want to feel good, I want to be rich, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to be a millionaire so I can bless people. Anybody ever had that thought? Or I want to win the lottery so I can bless the kingdom of God. Well, number one, the kingdom of God's doing fine, thank you. It's not bankrupt. It's not needing money. God's after the hearts of his people. And definitely after the hearts of the prophetic voice of the kingdom. Now, if you have money, when money's not an issue, then money's not the issue. But when money's the issue, then money's an issue, which is not what we're looking for inside the kingdom. So self-gratification is a dead giveaway of the spirit of Babylon. Self-gratification. Self-promotion. What kills the spirit of God? Self-promotion. Anytime your sentence begins with I, you're probably in trouble. Well, I would like to do this. Well, I'd like to do that. I'd like to do that. The reason I say it's not 100%, because you can say, I repent. That's a good way to start a sentence. So it's not 100%, but I'm sure y'all get what I'm saying. So the culture of Babylon is the symbol to the prophetic voice of what we're looking for, the prophetic voice of to hear the voice of Babylon, what goes with Babylon. And we have the theme of Babylon all the way through the Scriptures, all the way into the book of Revelations. So that we see that in chapter 1 and 2. The theme is of God defeating evil and saving the world. So here we got this little book of Joel, and it talks about the grand scheme of things. God's going to destroy evil, and God's going to save the world. So in this little book, it is covering all of that information. Repentance and forgiveness are called to repentance is throughout the entire book. We see that in Joel chapter 1 and verse 12. The key is two things. If you're going to be a prophetic people, you have to master repentance and forgiveness. And in any conversation, believe it or not, I'm always hoping I'm wrong, because I know I can repent, and I'm not so sure about you, if you can hear what I'm saying. And I'm just a tenth kidding when I say that. I can repent and move on. I can forgive. I have learned to repent and forgive. It's the way of the prophetic voice. If not, you can't move far. If you have to say, well, bless God, I've been this way for 40 years. I'm like, wow, boy, you're ancient. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the way I understand it, we're going from glory to glory to glory, which means I don't agree with myself a year ago. You see, I'm wanting to agree more with God. I'm sure you can hear what I'm not saying there. Now, Pharaoh had a heart problem. So if we're going to be in the prophetic business, we understand that our heart is the issue. Now, if the enemy's coming after us, what's he coming after? Our hearts. He's coming after our hearts to clutter us up, to mess it up, whatever. Heart is the issue. The heart is what sees and hears in the spirit. The heart feels in the spirit. In chapter 1, Joel calls on the elders and the priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. There is no absolutely... Listen, it's... Why do I think that the baptism revival is going on in Georgia? Because there's no doubt it's the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. And I have shown you in Joel chapter 2 how that repentance comes before an outpouring. And so as a believer, as somebody that loves God, We've got associated in our minds, for some reason, repentance has to be associated with sin. Well, number one, it is. But number two, it doesn't have to be sin to repent of. All right? Not everything is sin. Some of it's just stinking thinking. Some of it's just incorrect thinking. Right? And so what happens with repentance? Repentance means that I'm going to go in another direction. Could it be that you could get a revelation that you something you need to repent of and you just die laughing? Yes. You're like, where's my brain been? God gives you a revelation, causes you to chuckle and to laugh. The deal is that we're repenting and we're going into another direction. That's the reason the easiest way to learn is from the Holy Spirit. But if we cannot receive from each other via Holy Spirit, can you hear me? We can really receive a lot from each other and repent really fast. And so as a Christian and as a believer, it's not that we've never done anything wrong, everybody look at me. It's that, it's not even about right or wrong. It's about we're wanting to grow and mature in Christ Jesus. It's about growth. It's about maturity. And as we grow, as God forms us in this growth, and he likes to do a lot of pruning. Has anybody noticed that? Or am I the only stump around here? Right? I mean, God, he just cuts us back, and he prunes us. If you prune a limb, it can be a good limb. We've got to see that. I mean, good can be holding us back from God's best on where he wants us to go. So he can allow for different things in our life, but when he comes up and he'll say to you, okay, I don't want you doing this. We're going to prune this thing. But yet you're like, well, this is a good thing. It brings me great joy, pleasure, all of the above. God said, well, I'm going to prune it. That's the reason I want us to understand repentance is not necessarily just sin. Repentance, here's a definition of sin. Let me give you a good one. Disagreeing with God. There's your definition of sin. Disagreeing with God. So for us to come into alignment and to agree with God, it just so happens there's a lot of pruning that will happen. Has anybody ever been cut back to the stump? Does anybody know what I mean? Yeah, there's a couple of stumps everywhere around here. A blackberry bush, a grapevine. What do you do every year? You cut them to the stump. Why? Because it's just the new growth that bears fruit. Can anybody hear me? It's just the new growth that bears the grapes or the blackberries. It's the new growth that bears the fruit. So therefore, God in his season will cut us back to the stump. We're like, woe is me. Woe is me. God has destroyed me again. But you got to understand, the grapevine produces a greater harvest every time it's cut back. Why? Because the roots get a little deeper, get a little bigger, get a little broader. They can pull in a little more nutrients. So when it comes forth, then there's a greater harvest. But the greater harvest cannot come unless the grapevine is cut back. It's the new growth. So to a prophetic person, just listen to me. Just get tuned into and understand the normal life of a prophetic person is being cut back to the stump about every 12 months. If you get it every 6 months, something's wrong with your growth cycle. Somebody's not responding correctly. So to me, if I just get cut to the stump once a year, I'm like, praise God, glory, hallelujah, this is a good year. And if we will be looking for the greater harvest, if we get our mindsets, and That's the reason I'm saying, like even in the book of Joel, where our definition of terms not needs to be redefined, but they need to be expanded. Just like with repentance, a prophetic person should be the first people to repent in anywhere. For instance, if there's a move of God in this place today and the Spirit of the Lord's here, things are moving, prophetic people, you need to move first. We repent first. That's what we do. We know how to lead the way. We know how to lead. You say, well, Alan, I don't have nothing to repent of. Well, come see me. I'll give you a few. I've always got a few extra in my pocket. We can understand. Now, please hear me. As a prophetic people, what Joel did, he did it with sackcloth and that. He led in repentance. You got to hear what I'm saying. And by the leaders and the prophetic people leading in repentance, and I don't understand, honestly, I don't understand the spiritual math. But for some reason, when the leaders and the prophetic people lead in repentance, it does something to the matrix of the spirit, and the other people that don't have that type of gifting then are set free to follow the example. For you to consider everybody in the body of Christ as equal, you're wrong. If everybody were a heart, we'd be in trouble. If everybody was a toe, we'd be in trouble, even though we do stick our foot in our mouth a lot. We've got all of these different things going on. And the prophetic voice usually leads the way. That's what a preacher does when he preaches. He's prophetically speaking forth the Word of God. So as a prophetic people, my hope is not that we get so smart we never think we have to repent of anything. It's just that we're the first one at the altar of prayer, leading the way, just as Joel did in the book of Joel. He said the prophecy, then he led the way in repentance. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Repentance is the beginning of an outpouring in your life or in a region. You can't get there. I've seen a lot of prayer lines where people want to come up for prayer and they want a baptism of the Spirit or what. They want all these different things of the Spirit. And I'm always sitting there wondering, but have we given an opportunity for repentance first? God knows what He's doing, but in my mind I'm thinking, I know what precedes an outpouring or a touch from God. And repentance means that I am coming humbly before the Lord. Or do we come, God, touch me if you can. Right? I mean, usually that's really kind of the way it is. God, touch me if you can or if you will. I know I'm barreling in on repentance today, but it is, as a prophetic people, it's of utmost importance. Now, Joel himself repents with the priest. Now, chapter 2, we have another divine day of the Lord. Joel announces this. God's Spirit is then poured out after the repentance. Now, keep in mind the whole scheme of things. God is coming to destroy evil and to restore good, and His habitation will come. That's the story of the book of Joel. But you go apply that to the whole Bible. So where are we in the scheme of these things? We are in a place now that we have the repentance going on. I think the water baptism that's hitting Georgia is a prophetic sign to us prophetic people. Hopefully we can get it. Will it go on forever? I hope so, but chances are not if it follows past history. But it doesn't mean that God stops anything. That's the reason I've said people say, well, Alan, do you think the gift stopped with the apostles? The answer is no, of course not. Now, God might remind us, but when God pours out His Spirit, it just becomes true. It's just true. God doesn't have to go back on what's true. Or if it wasn't true, He wouldn't have said it, done it to start with. So when God pours it out, it's just true. So what happens with the baptism? God is stirring the waters of baptism. We are now the leadership here. Actually, the leadership's going to a leadership meeting in Dawsonville tonight and tomorrow. But what we're looking for, we understand, we repent of not taking water baptism and making something fairly light out of it. Not that we've done it on purpose, but it's obvious that God is shouting water baptism. It's a shout. So therefore, this church is putting in a baptistry right over in that corner. Should be in by the first week or two of September. And you say, Alan, what are you going to do after that? Well, we're going to fill it up with water. Then I don't know. Anybody want to jump? That's all I know. We're going to fill it up with water. You say, are you copying Dawsonville? And I'd say, yes. But it's very biblical. So the idea is that God is reminding us and restirring us that we've left something behind in water baptism. So we have a sign and a ritual that you get saved and then you get water baptized, right? That's our ritual. But notice it's a ritual. It's totally a ritual. So as we're seeing that water baptism is being reemphasized, God shouting it to the earth, then what we need to do is pick it up and say, oh, we repent and we're going with it. Now, the first thing happens to leadership, well, everybody's going to say we're copying Dawsonville. So the only thing I know to say is, yes, we are. That gets that booger out of the way, right? Now, we're wanting to press in to see what God. So I think, if I'm right, Pastor can correct me here, but I think after it goes in that Sunday night, we're just going to have a special service of worship and water baptism. If anybody, we will put water in it. And we will do that. And that's all it sounds pretty simplistic, but at the same time, we know God's reviving something. He's driving something for us to hear. Can anybody sort of feel that? Now, the next thing that's coming, I'll prophesy this, is in the Lord's Supper. We're missing something. We're missing something in the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's going to reveal it to us. Just glory, hallelujah. I've read books I heard Benny Hinn. I read Benny Hinn said this. I've said it before, and people come and say, Alan, are you a fan of Benny Hinn? And I said, well, when I do a little more than he does, I'll talk about him. So he said he used to go to to a nunnery and to take communion. He wanted them to teach him about communion. He would go there. He needed to go there. I forget how often, but he said, then one time he took communion, that one of the ladies there said, reach out and feel the Lord's feet. He's here in front of you. And of course, he had his eyes closed and he took communion. He reached out and he said he felt feet and felt sandals and all it felt is ankles. And he said, well, he thought, you know, somebody was standing there. He said, now open up your eyes. He opened up his eyes and of course, nobody was there. And he said he could still feel the feet of the Lord. And he said in the book, he said what went through him was just like, he said, I can't tell you what happened. Just something completely went through him. So it's ever since then. That was years and years and years ago. I read that, but it has never left me. And there's no doubt in my mind that there's a greater revelation about the communion, about the Lord's Supper, we're not getting yet. And you can't make it up. It's just got, but we can be exciting, and as the scripture says, we can watch therefore prayerfully asking the Lord to show us. There's certain, and we tend to make a ritual out of something that is loses the power. Now listen to me. I am not against rituals, because rituals will preserve something till we get it again. Yeah, if you can hear what I'm saying. I'm okay with rituals. If we don't have it yet, if we're just kind of, you know, nonchalantly, you know, baptizing people, that's fine. If God gives an emphasis, let's go for it. But I think our next revelation is that's going to come on us in this place is the revelation of communion with the Lord Jesus into a supernatural way. We like to make fun of the Catholics because they say it turns into his body and blood. We like to make fun of that. But could it be that somebody somewhere has felt the feet of Jesus? And the point being is it's more real than what we're thinking, perhaps. And I just submit that to you and see if we can pray that in, that the, as God is, what happens all the way through the Scripture, what happened with Josiah is the Word of God was lost in the house of the Lord. And then the Lord starts reviving and capturing that that was lost. Now, of course, the Lord has to do it, but we do have a contribution, and that is we're watching, therefore, and waiting. Where we're watching for, the reason this Bible stayed around for 2,000 years is because these things that's in this book, everything in it has happened at different times and keeps happening. I have not experienced everything that's in this book. I want to, excluding the whale. But everything else I'm good with. I just don't like water that good. But everything else I'm totally good with. So we're watching, and in this church, in this assembly, we are guilty of watching and waiting on the Lord to speak and to teach us. We're not going to hesitate. If He's doing water, we're doing water. That's all. And whatever God's doing, we're into it because we understand. Now, we test things a little bit. We're going for it because a lot of us, you just can't understand it. Now, so we see that God poured out His Spirit there, and it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out My Spirit. As a prophetic people, understand that repentance and forgiveness precedes outpouring. Very important. Then in chapter 2, He calls us to remember. He then tells us how to rend your hearts, not your garments. Joel 2, Joel's showing us the heart is the issue. He's saying Pharaoh had a heart problem. And so Joel's saying, don't tear up your clothes, rend your heart. Tear up your heart. Now, it's not like He's giving us a spanking. He's showing us how we enter into the Spirit. We enter in through our hearts. The heart is the gateway. The heart is the door. The heart is the issue. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to add this and throw it in. As the Apostle Paul said, I don't think this is the Lord. I think it's me. But you test it. Let's be easy on each other's heart, because it's the very gateway into our soul and into the Spirit. And we tend to trash each other's heart, not respecting each other's heart like we possibly should be. Now in Joel 2:27, it says, God restores His divine presence among His people. God restores His divine presence. It's a heart issue. God restores. The issue of the whole Bible is that God's going to restore a habitation of God on this earth with His people. So Joel starts off talking about the panoramic view of God going to inhabit the earth. He starts off in the beginning of this process of God inhabiting the earth is our individual hearts. Our individual hearts. Now, Joel sees His future day of the Lord, and then he said, what's the sign of His coming? And he goes on to say, if you can look in that verse, now as He said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age? So we understand that there's an age going on that's going to have an end. Just the way it is. It's what He says there. And He said, what will be a sign of this happening? So therefore, we understand that it is totally legal, prophetically legal, and legal by the Scriptures for God to give us signs and for us to read the signs to tell what is going on. Now, believe it or not, your own personal behavior is a sign to everyone around you. Now, they're probably wondering too, but still, your life and how we behave is a sign and a wonder. Now, the question is it a sign and a wonder of the kingdom of God? Am I running a con game? Is it a sign and a wonder of I have an agenda, a special agenda that I want to sell everybody? Is that my sign? Or have you walked up to someone that you knew that the signs that they were giving off was about the kingdom of God, the love of God in their heart, and they had everybody else in mind and not themselves. If you run into those type people, now, I'm not saying this is something that I do, but I do recognize where I need to come. So he says to do what? Watch therefore and pray. So he wants us to watch and to pray. The sign of his coming. I've been to Dawsonville. I'm sitting there. People going into the baptistry. A sign and a wonder. I'm watching, therefore, and I am praying. What do we do as a prophetic people? We watch, therefore, and pray. That's what we do. And it says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, we know this is scripture is in relation to the habitation of God, Revelation 20, 21, 22, Joel chapter 3, Ezekiel, that this habitation of God is going to come and invade the earth. It is so important for a prophetic people not to lose sight of the big picture. There's a big picture going on here. It's not to make you more mystical and mystically important. It's not about that. Today, so many people want to be more mystical. They're getting so mystical that they're stepping completely out of the Bible. Now, are they still mystical? Yeah, they're mystical, but they are in the wrong river. So it's not about being mystical. It's not about being mystical. It's about being like Christ, and he's the great mystic. So here we go. So we had the day of the Lord here, and Peter, he speaks about it. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So here we got Peter, we got Joel. Peter said, this is that in Acts 2 and 3. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and then he comes in there and starts speaking about the day of the Lord that's in Joel, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Why did Peter talk about the day of the Lord? Because he knew the prophecy of Joel was taking place. So he knew the next event on the clock was the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and that's into Revelation 20. Now he's got Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 3, 12, looking and listening for the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to what? His promise. Look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So here we're introduced by Peter, new heavens and a new earth. We understand Joel chapter 3 that he is speaking about at the last part of Joel 3 about these new heavens and new earth when God will inhabit his people. Now, is that literally going to happen? The answer is yes. But it's a prophetic people. We got to get the symbolism. New heavens and new earth. Old man, new man. Your old man is to live in the old earth. Your new man is to live in the new heavens and new earth. Is anybody with me? So why do we want to get out of this old man nature and get into the new man nature? It's because we're being prepared to be there. Now here is the incredible part to me. We can already have the nature of the new heaven and new earth that we're going to have when we're in the new heaven and new earth, but we can have it now. That's what makes us peculiar. Not because we're smart alecks in Jesus' name, right? What makes us peculiar is the divine nature of 2 Peter chapter 1. It's that divine nature. A divine nature is what we're going to have in new heavens and new earth. But we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 that divine nature, and y'all have heard me teach on it before, it has begun in us. So we can have the same nature now that we're going to have then. Now that's something to say glory about, something to be excited about, but it's also something to say oh me about if I have gotten stuck where I am and I'm not allowing God to at least prune a few bushes, if not cut us off at the ground. Now, day of the Lord, Joel 2, you know this. This is about the outpouring of the Spirit, 2:28. Go down to the bottom there. We see I've got it underlined. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before the coming. Dawsonville, baptism. We're in here today with each other. We prophesied each other. We love. We are in a time of the before the coming. We are in the preparation of a bride. Now, we get into Revelation chapter 20. We see the second coming of Jesus as the visible power and glory to reclaim the earth from the devil and his angels, to end the domain of evil among men, and to fulfill the promise of the earthly kingdom. Now, the earthly kingdom is coming. But we've got to understand symbols. The heavenly kingdom has already begun here. What Olympic athlete would not prepare for the Olympics? I'm here to declare to you, we are preparing for the big one. 100 years from now, I'm going to say, I told you so. You're going to wish you did more of your homework. You know what I'm saying? We are preparing for the Olympics. Everything that's going on right now is not about right now. Everything that's going on in your life right now is not about right now. You are preparing. God is preparing you. He is preparing me. You have yet to mature. I have yet to mature. We're still growing up, if you will, to rule and reign with Christ. Now, we can see in Revelation 20 and verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now, I'm going to go through the few verses here to show you what Joel's talking about in Joel 3, the last part of chapter 3. In other words, he doesn't give you this detail. We have to go here for the detail that he is speaking of there. Then he goes on to say this in Revelation 2:22. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, the old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So here we see and we understand that God's saying, the whole story of this book and Joel saying, God's coming to destroy evil, right? And he's going to destroy evil, and he's going to restore his habitation to the earth. So when you go to the last part of Revelation, you see what Joel's talking about in God destroying evil. So here we go, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Now, I don't know why 1,000 years. I got my ideas, but we're going to move on quickly. And so we see that this angel takes his dragon, and he puts him in this pit. And he threw him into the abyss, it says. Picked him up, threw him away, and then, and he shut it, and he sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So here we see that Satan is thrown into this pit for 1,000 years so he won't deceive the nations anymore. But there's going to be people. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, but Satan's going to be bound. Now, that's interesting. Until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Why is Satan bound for 1,000 years while Jesus is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem? Here's why. Mankind will still be in sin, and he can't blame it on the devil. Can you hear me? It's a huge thing in the millennial reign for Satan to be bound so mankind can view his heart. It's a hard issue. We do not have to wait until he's bound. I cannot emphasize it enough. It's a heart issue. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, so man has no excuse. It's a heart issue. We've got this great fight, battle going on within all of us in trying to live life so we feel better. Is anybody with me? Everything is about how I can, this is a bad day because I had this, this, and this. This is a bad day because I had, so we're all striving to have a feel better day. I'm not against it. It's just, I hope it's working out better for you than it is me. It's just not working out that well. It's just as sure as shooting as I get one thing fixed, there's two more scoots right in there. Am I being the only one pruned here, or somebody else got a witness? So it's got to be that something else is going on, and there is something else going on. God's saying, now the devil didn't do that. So in spiritual warfare, we don't want to understand even today, the devil's not doing it all. I'm not even sure he has to do much at all. We're doing a pretty good job destroying ourselves. Every now and then, he'll creep his head up. We get in national things, things over countries and world issues and all that. No doubt in my mind that the key player is Satan himself. But he understands in our fallen nature that we can pretty well sin. We sin pretty well by ourselves. He's kind of got us on automatic in our fallen nature. Well, that ticks me off. I want to rebel against that. And I want to see how we can take on our divine nature. It just so happens that in this baptism revival, consider this. It's a baptism of repentance. There was a, with Billy Graham, and for the last 100 years, he had what was called an altar call. People would come to, remember, to, and cry, I mean, truly have an encounter with God. It doesn't seem like the altar call is what God's doing today. Has anybody noticed that? And as preachers and as teachers, you try to do an altar call, and you're like, I just don't feel anything on it. But at the same time, think about this. What if the water baptism is the altar call today? You go down. I mean, God's just getting more graphic here. He said, okay, yeah, come and kneel, and that's pretty good for a while. Y'all are catching on. I'm going to take it a step deeper. The baptism of repentance means that I don't have the convenience of just coming down here and shedding a few tears and go back. I got to go all the trouble in front of everybody to get wet. I got to go to a lot of trouble for this outward show of repentance, right? So that tells me something. God's upping the ante here. He's saying with water baptism for repentance, I want y'all to get a little more serious. You've had it very easy in this day of grace, but God's moving it on. He's upping it a little bit. He's saying, okay, I'm going to up the ante here. If you want in, get in. So therefore, we find that an outward show of, can we sit here and repent in our hearts? Of course we can. But as a prophetic person, I can read the signs of the times of what I'm seeing. I heard Todd Smith the other night. He said, the water's like a truth serum. He said, you wouldn't believe what all we hear and people getting that water. He said, like you hit the water and all of a sudden here it comes. And he said this also, he said, this is not a healing revival, it's a repentance revival. And so we can tell that God, now here's what I'm saying. All right, folks, God's getting more serious about this repenting thing. He's given a lot of grace. But I got a suspicion that the grace is waning. If anybody wants to hear this, if you don't, do this. I think the grace is waning, and God's upping the ante for response to Him. Response to Him. And why do I think that? Because we are, truthfully, at the end of this age. And at the end of this age, He's running out of time to get us right with Him. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? So God's got to push it up. He's saying, all right, church, you got to get on with it. Then we got this time of reigning with the saints, and I'm not going to get into it too much yet, but it says in Revelation chapter 20, it says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Here again, we're speaking about the latter part of Joel, what happens when God sends His habitation. It's in Matthew 19:28. Jesus refers to this time, and He says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the restoration of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here we see that at this time, Jesus is going to be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. You're going to have the disciples, they're going to be judging Israel with him. Then it says in verse 20, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God." Now that doesn't sound like that's going to work into prosperity teaching very well. There again, I'm not against anybody being prosperous. I'm just saying, at this age that we're at the end of this age, the scriptures give testimony to this verse that there will be times that there's going to be more Christians, there'll be more persecution. In other words, it doesn't mean necessarily you got to lose your head, but one thing's for sure, if you're out here, even in this world, in the United States, the more that we are selling out to Him, the greater persecution we're going to experience. Now, let me give you another example, and I'll stop here, but for today. There's been a big move by the FBI, CIA organizations in the United States have been infiltrating certain religious groups. And before you think it's talking about everybody else, it's talking about us too. Not necessarily New Life, but maybe so. But here's what's happened. The reports that are being released now from them is this, that these religious groups have incredible mind control techniques. And so therefore, they are being considered as cults and terrorists. So now here's what's going to happen, or here's what's happening. When somebody has a born-again experience with God, with Jesus Christ, we are going to be told that we are guilty of mind control techniques. Because how can somebody's life change from here to there unless we're controlling their minds? Can anybody hear what I'm saying? Now that's going on today. The born-again experience with Jesus Christ is fixing to come under fire, heavy fire in the next 5 years. The born-again experience is going to be called that we're brainwashing and mind control. Well, I got news for them, and if they're listening to me right now, my brain needs to be through a brainwashing of some sort because there's not a thing in there I want to keep. It's all pretty dirty. So, Lord Jesus,